you will, please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 8 and 9 for the text of our lesson. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 8 and 9. If you look on the chart, and if you have a copy of the sermon outline, which most of you should have, there are some other passages that I have listed down at the bottom on this introductory chart. These are all the passages in the New Testament of which I am aware that specifically deal with the question that we're going to be talking about this morning. Now, we're not going to be able to deal with all of those passages. We could just read them all, but we'd like to talk about them. And so I would like for you to look over those on your own. If I were studying the subject of liberty, well, by the way, that's what we are studying, is the subject of liberty, then these are the passages which would tell us what the New Testament teaches concerning the subject of liberty and the limits of our liberty. And that's what we want to discuss this morning, liberty and the limits of the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus. But before we go on, let's go ahead and get 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 8 and 9, which specifically mentions this word liberty and uses it in such a way that we can tell how this word is used in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, by the way, in this chapter, the entire 8th chapter, the whole chapter, 13 verses long, the apostle is discussing whether or not Christians ought to eat meat that had been sacrificed to an idol. Now, that's the subject of this whole thing. And there were very strong feelings on both sides of that question. So let's read what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 8 and 9. But food does not commend us to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. But beware lest this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. There's that word liberty. Beware lest this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. The word liberty just means a freedom or a right. There's nothing complicated about the word. We use it in the same way in our common everyday language as it's used here in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, a freedom or a right. But I want to be a little bit more specific, and I believe that we will see both from this context and from the rest of the context that we're going to be looking at as we have time this morning, that he's using this word liberty or freedom or right in the sense of something that we have the permission to do but are not required to do. Something that is allowed but is not required. Now that's the sense. Now there's a broader sense sometimes, and we could preach on that sometimes, in which the word liberty or freedom is used. But here it's used, and in the other passages that we had on the title page of the lesson, in this passage it's used in that sense. Something that we're allowed to do but not required to do. I have a preacher friend. I think he's learned better. This goes back a long, long time ago when he was a beginning preacher. And see, I was old enough at the time, I was no longer a beginning preacher, so I could see humor in the things that he said as a beginning preacher, I'm sure. There's not any preachers around old enough to remember when I was a beginning preacher, so I can do that now. But at any rate, he made the statement, there's no such thing as a gray area. Everything is either black or white. Well, I'm sorry, that's just not true. There are things that are absolutely wrong in and of themselves. And there's things that are absolutely required that we must do in order to please God. It's always a sin to commit adultery or fornication. There's no way you can make that right. It's always wrong. It's always right for an alien sinner to be baptized into Christ. That's always right. You can't make it wrong. See, there's something that's required. And on the other hand, there's something that's forbidden. But on the other hand, there is an area in between. Things that are allowed but are not required. But just because they are allowed, just because we have that liberty, does not mean necessarily that we should exercise that liberty. There are some principles that are taught in the New Testament. By the way, this has to do with maturity in Christ. I'm preaching a lesson today that is especially applicable to those who are mature in Christ. If you're just a babe in Christ, or you're not even a Christian yet, you're still trying to learn the ABCs, the first principles of serving the Lord. And that's fine. You've got to work through that area. But now once you get through with learning to count to 10, and once you've got your multiplication tables and all that stuff down, then you're ready to study algebra. Or maybe you're getting past that if you're Joe Davis and study something even past that. But that's as far as I got was algebra too. But nonetheless, then you're ready for things a little bit more difficult. And that's where this lesson is. That's on the things that really are a little bit more difficult. But if you're mature in Christ, then you are expected to be able to understand and to apply these things. So let's talk about this area. Now, by the way, this matter of I have the freedom and therefore I'm going to do it. There's a book. I haven't read the book yet. I've got to read the book, and I'm sure it's a good book by a friend of mine. But it's entitled, We Have the Right. And I'll just tell you the truth, the title turns me off. And that's probably the reason I haven't read the book yet, and I need to read it. Because, all right, so you got the right. That does not necessarily mean you ought to do it. There are some principles that determine, yes, you may have that right, but how do I know whether I ought to exercise that right? Well, that's what this lesson's about, and that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about in these passages, all by the Apostle Paul, that we determine whether or not we should exercise a liberty or a freedom or a right, something that is allowed but is not required in Christ Jesus. Now the first principle, once, and I'm just going to take these passages in the order that they're found in the New Testament. That's the only order to them. The order in which they're found in the New Testament. Now first of all, just like the entire 8th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians is devoted to this subject of liberty, the same thing is true of the entire 14th chapter of the book of Romans. It's a longer chapter. And in fact, the context goes on down through chapter 15, verse 3 or 4. And so this is a longer context, but he doesn't use the word liberty. He uses a different word, but he uses it in the same way. But we're going to see that as we go through this. But now let's begin with Romans chapter 14, the entire chapter dealing with the subject of, all right, in this area of things that we're allowed to do them, but we're not required to do them, how should we handle those things? What principle should we use to determine whether or not we exercise our freedoms, our liberties, the rights that we have in Christ Jesus? All right, let's read together Romans 14, verses 1 through 3. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. Let me just paraphrase that. Here's somebody, Paul's going to talk about eating different kinds of meat. Maybe there was a Jew who thought it was wrong to eat what under the law was unclean meat, unclean food. He may not have been willing to go to a barbecue place and order ribs. And I feel sorry for him. He might not eat pulled pork. I really feel sorry for him. But or he might not like bacon. It's a tragedy. But nonetheless, he might have that feeling, that thing that he just cannot bring himself to do because he grew up a Jew, and as a Jew he could not eat those things. And so what should I do with that guy? He has not learned his freedoms, his liberty in Christ Jesus. And Paul says he's weak in the faith. Now, that doesn't mean he doesn't have strong faith. That's the faith, not a faith. It's not his personal faith, it's the faith. He doesn't understand the faith, the gospel. as well as he ought to understand it. And we hope that he'll get there. But should I argue with him more? Come on, there's nothing wrong with going to the barbecue place and getting pulled pork. And if you go out here to the KT barbecue, they've really got good pulled pork. And so you ought to go with me and try that. It's just larping, larping, Miss Octavia. So you ought to go with me. Is that the way I ought to treat that guy and have an argument with him over whether or not? No, of course not. Receive him, first of all. Don't draw lines of fellowship over something that is a matter of liberty. And don't try to force it on a brother that does not understand yet. One who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things. That's me. And I go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And I believe you can eat any food that is edible. I don't like some of it, but it's as I say, my dad used to eat pickled pig's feet. I prefer something that's a little bit higher on the hog myself. But nonetheless, to each their own. And there's nothing wrong with any kind of food. One believes he may eat all things. Another, he who is weak, eats only vegetables. Now, is there anything wrong with being a vegetarian? I had a doctor back earlier this year try to talk me into being a vegetarian. He was unsuccessful. But nonetheless, he tried to talk me into being, and he wasn't wrong probably as far as living longer, but you know, sometimes you don't live that much longer. It just feels like you've heard that. It feels like you live longer. But nonetheless, one believes him eat all things. He who is weak eats only vegetables. Well, which should you do? It doesn't make any difference. As long as you don't violate your conscience, but I've been getting ahead of myself. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. Now that word despise does not mean hate. It means to look down on. Don't think you're better than him. All right, so he won't go to KT barbecue and enjoy that good pulled pork. That's no problem. Go with him where he will go. And don't look down on him as less than worthy in whatever you do. Don't divide from him as a brother over something that's strictly a matter of liberty, strictly a matter of opinion, strictly a matter of judgment. All right. Let not him who eats despise him, but does not. But there's another side to this coin. Let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. For God has received him. Now we know he's dealing with a liberty here. He's not dealing with that what is absolutely right and absolutely wrong. He's dealing with where you can be right on both sides of the question. And so one of you don't look down on the others being less spiritual or less worthy. And the other, you don't judge him. Why, you dirty, low-down sinner, why, you ate pork. That's just such a horrible thing. No, that's a liberty. So don't divide over it. Don't fuss over it. But now, I've made the application to something that's easy for us to see. Because everybody in this audience believes it's a matter. You may or may not like barbecued pork, but you probably believe it's a liberty. Probably everybody in this audience. I've made an application of something that's very easy for us to see. I hope we can get a principle here that we can make an application of things that are harder. Let me give an example of this. And if I don't get through all the lesson this week, that's all right. We'll do it another time. But let me make an application. I mentioned during the class this morning, do you think that it's absolutely essential that I have a coat and a towel? Now, I've gotten up here sometime without a coat in the summertime, a little bit hot. But do you think it's absolutely essential for the preacher to wear a coat and a tie? I know of Victor mentioned a congregation this morning where at least one of the elders had, and I think he did mention, expressed as an opinion, that men who get up front ought to have a coat and tie. Well, that's his opinion. And as long as he keeps his opinion, it's all right. There's nothing wrong to have that opinion. But I know of a congregation where an elder tried to turn it into a law. And that if you try to get up front without a tie, then you're just not acceptable up there. Now that man had raised his opinion to the level of divine law. And you can have your opinion, and I can have my opinion. And I believe it's a foolish thing to cause trouble over. I have been in places where you were just really, it was a tough situation. Most of you know that Sandy and I, along with another couple, helped start a congregation up in northern New York. It's been 20 years ago now. And as that congregation gained members, it became a congregation. We had two congregations in one. We were next to a fort of the U.S. Army, and we had a bunch of young Army couples in the congregation and some single Army people, and some of the young women were very, honestly, they were very indecently dressed, and I had to preach on modest dress more than once, and it would sometimes water off a duck's back. But as time went on, we had some members that came over from a formerly Mennonite church. And they dressed the way Mennonites dressed, and they had the opinions, and I hasten to use the word opinion, that Mennonites had. And let me ask you something. Is it wrong for a woman to wear a head covering? Now, they wore them 24/7, not just, I guess they took a shower with their head covering on, from what I didn't look to see. But as far as I know, they wore them 24/7. They always wore a head covering, and they wore a long, loose dress, very loose, that came down to their ankles. And then they wore a smock over that, and plain colors. They didn't wear any bright, loud colors. And the men would not wear a tie. They thought it was wrong to wear a tie. I don't know why to this day, why they thought it was wrong to wear a tie. But they just thought it was wrong to wear a tie. And they wouldn't wear blue jeans because that was being too much in fashion. You couldn't dress in the latest fashion. You had to dress some way that everybody looked at you and said, boy, that's not, no, that must be Mennonite going there. But anyway, that's the way they dressed. And so we had these young Army folks that, I mean, they were dressed just the latest styles and the jeans and some of them indecently dressed. And we had the former Mennonites that are dressed just like Mennonites. You expect their best dress. They were, what are you going to do? Well, it was tough. I'll tell you right now, I was walking the tight wire, and I didn't walk it too well. I made some mistakes, did the best I could. But I quit wearing a tie until somebody, a man in the congregation who should have known better, tried to bind on men. You can't wear a tie. Here's his argument. Why would you wear something that they could use to hang you? Well, that's a clever statement, but book, chapter, and verse, please. What's wrong with a tie? It's a matter of opinion. And you know what I did when he tried to bind that? I started wearing a tie. Now, we'll talk more about that later on. And it didn't make him happy. I didn't say a word to him about it, but I started wearing a tie again to services. Well, I'll get more into that later. But that's matters of opinion. All right, I'm getting ahead of myself, saying more than I meant to. Do not judge others over matters of opinion. Okay, you think the preacher ought to wear a tie, and you think somebody waits at the Lord's table ought to wear a tie. Okay, well, on and on I could go. You think it's wrong for a woman to wear pants to the worship assembly. Now, used to be a lot of brethren bound that, didn't they? Used to be a lot of brethren that made that into a law. Book, chapter, and verse, please. You shall not wear that which pertains to a man. Two things on that. First of all, that's Old Testament. Secondly, I wouldn't be caught dead in a woman's pantsuit. Would you, men? I wouldn't be caught dead in such. That's not wearing that which pertains to a man. They make those clothing for women, you know. But at any rate, that's a liberty. Don't judge people over those things. Romans chapter 14, verse 13. Therefore, let us not judge one. He's using the word judge here in the sense of condemn. I believe the context makes that. Don't you condemn folks, all right? A woman walks into the assembly wearing pants, or a man steps up front toward the Lord's table and is not wearing a tie. Are you going to condemn him? You better not. You better not, because you can't produce book, chapter, and verse that shows that it's wrong. Let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this not to put a stumbling block. Now, there's a real key right there. Don't do anything. We'll say more about that later. Don't do anything that might cause a brother or a sister to sin. Now, there's a limit to our liberties. Okay, we can't judge people. We can't condemn them over matters of liberty. We can't make it a test of fellowship. Not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. In all that we do, seek to have peace. It's so important to do our best to maintain peace in the local congregation. We're going to have limits to that as we go ahead. All right, first of all, in Romans chapter 14, verse 19, this entire chapter is dealing with matters of opinion. Therefore, let us, and by the way, if you doubt that, we've already, in a sermon earlier, I dealt with faith and opinion. Romans chapter 14, verse 14, I believe will establish that the entire chapter, 14:14. Romans chapter 14, verse 14 will show that the entire chapter is dealing with matters of opinion, things which are allowed but not required, a synonym for the word liberty, as we're using in this lesson, as it's used in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 8 and 9. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which we may edify. Now, there's two things. Whatever you do, now this is in the realm of opinion, this is the realm of liberty, try not to cause a furor. Try not to cause problems among the brethren. Peace is where there's an absence of fussing and fighting and feuding. There's getting along with each other. It's not the same thing as unity. Unity and peace are different things. We've preached on that also. So we should follow things which make for peace, getting along with one another, and things by which we may edify. To edify is to build up spiritually. If it pulls the brothers and sisters down instead of building them up, then don't do it. Do those things which make for peace and edification. All right, then again in Romans 15, verses 1 through 3, which he's actually summarizing things he said in chapter 14. And this is a continuation of the same context. We then who are strong. Now, the strong in this context are the people who realize you can eat any kind of food. There's no kind of food that's wrong to eat. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples. The scruples are the doubts. I can't bring myself to do that. All right, I've got a scruple on that. I can't find a passage that shows it's wrong. Or in the matter of whether something's authorized, I can see that what you're saying as far as the proof from this passage that this is authorized, I can see that you've got a point there, but I just can't bring myself to do that. Well, then don't do it if it's going to violate your conscience. That's a scruple. The scruples of the weak. That's a person in this context. The weak doesn't mean he's spiritually weak. It means he doesn't fully understand his liberties. He doesn't fully understand what rights he has in Christ. And we bear with them. It doesn't mean they're less spiritual than we are. It doesn't mean they have a weaker faith than we do. But it means that they don't fully understand the liberties. And not to please yourself. Don't try to please yourselves. Try to please others. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good. Now here's how we try to please him. For his good, not just because my neighbor is binding his conscience on me. We're going to see that's another limit of this use of liberty. I can't bind my conscience from somebody else and I should not let them bind their conscience on me. But nonetheless, try to please them for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as written, the reproaches of those who reproach me fell on me. Did Christ please himself when he walked on the earth? No. He took the punishment of our sins upon himself and died for us on the cross. And so because he did that for us, we ought to just endure a few things for other people. I'll give another example of this, and I'm trying to give some examples along that they're not just coming to mind. I've thought about these things. But when we go over to East Africa to teach, now Sandy went with me once, and this time my daughter Michelle went with me. And she teaches classes for women while I'm teaching classes for the men in congregations in East Africa. And she asks some of the preachers and their wives over there in East Africa, what if I wore, now they would be very decent, they'd be loose, they wouldn't be skin tight, and they'd be plenty long. What if I wore some pants while I taught the women? And of course, she's in situations over there where it would be a lot easier to wear pants than it would be to wear a skirt or dress. What about if I wore pants? And here's what every one of the preachers and their wives said to her. We understand it's all right, but if you did that, you would ruin your influence with the women here. Because the African women wear long dresses, and those that don't are considered to be loose, lewd, and immoral women. Wear long, loose dresses. And if you don't dress that way, then you would ruin your influence among them. So how did Michelle dress over there? Well, she always wore... She didn't dress the way she would when she was teaching school in New York City. I'm not saying she dresses indecently. If anybody I know, she does not dress indecently. But she has some freedoms there that she exercises in her classroom in Brooklyn, New York, that she doesn't exercise when she's teaching women in Uganda or Kenya because of the situation, because of the women involved. And so she's doing what is pleasing others, even though it's a little bit of a hardship on her, not a great hardship perhaps. Easy for me to say, I don't dress that way. Well, let me take that back. I do wear a lava when I go to Samoa, and I hate those things. But... but nonetheless, don't please yourself, but please others for His good, leading to edification. Keep the peace and try to please others. All right. Each must keep his conscience to himself. All right. There's something I have conscientious doubts about. I can't prove it's wrong. And I know you've got some good arguments on the other side that make sense to say it's authorized of the Lord, but I just can't bring myself to do it. What should I do about it? Well, don't do it. But keep it to yourself. Don't bite another. Romans chapter 14, verse 22. Do you have faith? Listen to me carefully, please. Verses 22 and 23 of Romans chapter 14. The only place in the whole Bible, as far as I know, if you know of another place, let me know. The only place in the whole Bible where the word faith is used in the sense that it's used here, and the context demands it. The context is the most powerful thing in determining the meaning of words. How are they used in context? It's used in this context, and this goes back to the beginning of Romans 14, come down through the entire chapter, and down to chapter 15, verse 4. It's used in the sense, listen carefully please, full persuasion in your own mind that something is right. Now, first of all, that's personal faith. It's not the faith, the Bible. And secondly, usually the word faith, when it's dealing with personal faith, is used in the sense of, all right, this is my conviction, this is what the Lord requires, and I must do that because the Lord requires it. But it's not used in that sense. It's used as a synonym to opinion, but you be fully persuaded. It's used as a synonym for a good conscience. You be fully persuaded that what you're doing is right, that the Lord allows it. If you're not, then you're wrong in doing it, even though the Lord may allow it. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. All right, I've got a conviction about something. I've got an opinion. It's a strong opinion. And I just can't lead myself to any otherwise. What should I do about it? Well, first of all, don't preach it. Don't get in the pulpit, don't get in the Bible class and beat on the podium and wave your arm and say, this is the way it's got to be. Don't do that. Keep it to yourself. Have it to yourself for God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in that which he approves. Now, if you approve it, so your conscience says it's all right to you, then if that's not something that the Lord condemns or the Lord does not allow, then you're happy in that because you can stand before the Lord in judgment. So number one, keep it to yourself. If you have that conscience, now wait a minute. Here's another question. All right. I'm not the one who has the conscientious qualm. It's my brother. And I want to get along with my brother. But my brother says, it's got to be this way. And he cannot prove it from the Bible. But he says, well, it's my conscience. Or he even claims, well, this is what you've got to do. And this, he says, you've got to wear a tie when you get up in front of them to wait on the Lord's table. You've got to wear a tie if you're going to preach. Or he says, you can't wear a tie. It's a sin to wear a tie. Why would you wear something they could use to hang you? So you can't do that. He's trying to bind his conscience. What should I do about it? There's a Bible example of that. Go to Galatians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Now here's the background to this. This is what is recorded in more detail in Acts chapter 15. Paul is writing about here what happened in Acts chapter 15. There was a question. Do the Gentiles have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses? Question. Is it wrong for a man to be circumcised? Well, of course not. That's strictly a matter of opinion, isn't it? But does the Lord require it? That's what some of the Jewish brethren were claiming. And what they would do if they got the Gentiles to do that, they would make them Jews. And so that would have made the Lord's church just a sect of Judaism. That would be the significance of that. They were trying to bind their opinions, and by the way, they were trying to bind their Jewish way of life on the Gentiles. And Paul and Barnabas were fighting against that in Antioch. And some Jewish teachers came from Jerusalem to Antioch and said, you have to be circumcised, keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. And Paul and Barnabas had, the scriptures say, no small disputation with them. That means they had a big argument. And they would not let that get by because they were trying to bind on them their opinions and trying to bind their Jewishness on the Gentiles. And Paul said, you're not going to do that. And Barnabas said, you're not going to do that. And they agreed on that because that's what the Bible teaches, what the Scriptures teach. So the brethren at Antioch weren't sure about that, and they sent Paul and Barnabas and some others up to Jerusalem to check, because everybody came from Jerusalem. And that's where the other apostles were, to check with the brethren of Jerusalem. Is that what you teach? Did that come out from the apostles of Jerusalem that you've got to be circumcised, keep the law of Moses? And by the way, they settled that matter. And you can read all about that in Acts chapter 15. The answer is no. You don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to keep the law of Moses. Those are liberties we have in Christ Jesus. We don't have to do any of those things. All right, now. But Titus was with Paul. Now, another background to this. Timothy had also been traveling with Paul. And Timothy had a Jewish mother. And Paul had Timothy circumcised so he could take him into the synagogue with him. He wanted him to keep his Jewish background so he could be more useful. But see, still a matter of me. But Titus was traveling with him. And Titus was not a Jew. He was a Greek. He was a Gentile. And they wanted Titus to be circumcised. Now here's what came of it. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth, despite our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that might bring us into bondage. The way that appears to me, and I may be wrong with this, you correct me if you think I'm wrong with this, it appears that some of those teachers among the Christians who were formerly Pharisees, that's in Acts chapter 15, they've been Pharisees. They must have brought in some of their Pharisee buddies who were not even Christians and were trying to convince these Gentiles you need to be circumcised, keep the law of Moses. That would have made them Jews, of course. And the church would be a sect of Judaism. So they had some false brethren secretly brought in to back them up on this. To whom, this is the key right here, verse 5. To whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. If brethren try to force their opinion on us, if they try to force on us things which they cannot prove from the Word of God, say, it's got to be done this way. If a brother says, it's a sin to wear a tie, you can't wear a tie, I'm going to wear a tie. Because he's not going to force his opinion on me. If a brother says, you have to wear a tie, you cannot get up front if you don't wear a tie, I'm going to take my tie off. Because he's not going to force his opinion on me. If you can put your finger on the verse that proves it, then I'll do it and you won't have to argue with me even for a New York minute. But you better be able to put your finger on the verse that proves it. Now, if you have a conscientious qualm on that, if you just can't in good conscience get up front without having a tie on, get up front and wear a tie. And I'm not going to look down at you for a minute. I've got one on myself. But if you don't see any sense in it, you want to get up front without a tie on, I won't argue with you for a minute. And I might get up here next week without a tie on. Because there's nothing in the Scriptures that says one word about it, either specifically or in principle. As long as we're decently attired and respectfully acting and attired, then everything is okay. There's nothing wrong. don't bind our opinions and don't allow somebody else. And I've run out of time and I hate it when I do that. Don't allow somebody else to bind his opinion on you or on the congregation. Okay, well, we're going to have to stop there.